we continue in worship this morning, we have the opportunity to turn towards the scriptures. We're going to be reading in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 53 through 72. It says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you? But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. The guards also took him over and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I do not know or understand what you're talking about. And he went out into the forecourt. Then the cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began to again say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, Peter denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, I do not know this man you are talking about. At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we love you and we thank you for this time together this morning that we might join for a time of worship, whether here in person or wherever we might be, that we are part of a community of faith, joined by your love and your peace that you desire for our life. So God, continue to work within us that we might be the people who you call us to be. God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me, that your word might be proclaimed and we might hear what you would have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing in this series called The Unlikely Lent throughout the season of Lent. Last week, we talked about that unlikely offering that Mary of Bethany brought to Jesus while they were at dinner after the raising of Lazarus. Today we're continuing with what's called an unlikely opposition. You know, if you look back in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot happening there. Just a quick recap, the chapter starts with an unlikely offering as Jesus is blessed with that expensive jar of perfume, which angered some people, including Judas, who is named. Then we see that Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then Jesus has what's known as the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus predicts Peter's denying him, saying that the rooster will crow twice. Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me 3 times. Jesus then goes into the garden and prays. And as he is there in the garden praying, Judas betrays him as predicted, and he's arrested. He's brought to the courtyard, which is this bustling place with activity, and people are gathered there. That's all in chapter 14. So many of these really important parts of our faith, as we think about, if someone ever asks you, like, where did that happen? Say, Mark 14. I'm joking. Here is the last part of the chapter, and Jesus is arrested and he's brought before the high priest for questioning and trial. More than just a religious leader, Caiaphas, the high priest, was a political operator. He has held this position for more than two decades and was committed to preserving stability at whatever cost. And Jesus was causing some problems. He was disrupting everything. He was flipping tables. He was calling out hypocrisy. He was creating a revolution, and Caiaphas didn't like it. They had a clear agenda. They weren't searching for the truth as they brought Jesus to them. They wanted to shut Jesus down and desperately sought any reason to justify themselves in order to do so. They wanted to appear to be righteous, and they wanted to attempt to use the law to justify their actions. But the problem is that they couldn't get their story straight. When they should have been seeking the truth, and they were instead desperately trying to come up with a reason to push their own agenda forward. They wanted to protect their status and their reputation. And so they brought Jesus in, and they were questioning Jesus. They were trying to make these things up against Jesus, and Jesus just remained silent. Silent in the face of power, in the face of accusations, in the face of corruption. Sometimes silence is the best choice. Many times it's pointless to argue with fools. Nothing Jesus could have said would have convinced them or changed their minds. And how often do we also argue thinking we're going to change someone's mind? At best, they would ignore it, and at worst, they would twist what Jesus had to say, and so Jesus remained silent. Until Caiaphas, probably tired of trying to get the story straight and to make things up, asked Jesus point blank, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? All Jesus had to do was say no, and they would have had nothing against Jesus. He would have likely gone away. They would have had no choice but to acquit him, a no answer, and they could tell everyone that Jesus was just a normal person. But Jesus responded, I am. Jesus made it clear in this statement that he was the Son of God. And in fact, would sit at the right hand of God and would come to rule the earth on the clouds of heaven. And with this statement, I am, Jesus declares something bigger than any religious system or any political power. He claims his identity. The high priest believed that this statement was worthy of death, and of course, he ignored all the evidence that Jesus had proved up until this point, and all the people turned against Jesus. They all condemned him. Meanwhile, outside in the courtyard, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, followed Jesus at a distance to see what would happen to his beloved teacher. As he's outside, a servant girl of Caiaphas comments to Peter, you are one of those with Jesus. Peter denied it, and the cock crowed. She told others, again, Peter denied it, and later, others confronted Peter, and again, Peter denied it once more. And the cock crowed again, just as Jesus had predicted. Throughout the scriptures, Peter had the courage to step out of the boat. He had courage to draw his sword in the garden, to follow Jesus to the courtyard. But when asked in the courtyard if he was with Jesus, he caved. He didn't want to die. How is it our tendency, just as Peter, to choose self-preservation over self-denial? Peter's response was totally human. The story illustrates how even most devoted followers of Christ may falter in their beliefs when faced with fear or uncertainty. We keep our mouths shut. We look the other way. And even as we do, we have this internal struggle because we know that it's something that we should do, but we choose self-preservation over self-denial. Billups in the book comes at this interaction with the servant girl and Peter at a different angle. She says, what if this scripture is less about challenging Peter in order to hurt him or treat him as a criminal right beside Jesus, and more as an opportunity for Peter to grow as a disciple and to help Jesus? Maybe she was calling to Peter in that moment to act and to take a risk for her sake and for the sake of all. Perhaps she had heard the words of Jesus throughout Jesus' ministry and understood the hope that Jesus was bringing to the least and the last and the lost, including a servant girl like her. Sometimes an unlikely opposition could actually be a valuable teacher for us. What if we thought of this slave girl as a gift of grace in Peter's life? She had no right as a servant girl to even be talking to Peter in that moment, and she was taking a chance, actually pushing Peter to come to Jesus's aid. Could it be that in Peter, this servant girl did not see a criminal, but rather a flicker of hope? I'm not sure I ever thought of this story like that. Philip says, perhaps, maybe it's because we reject the idea that opposition could ever be a force for good in our own stories. Perhaps we reject the idea that opposition could ever be a force for good. We always push away from it. We hesitate to speak out. We are motivated by fear and indifference and self-preservation, and we know when we put ourselves against opposition that we're taking a risk. And we don't like opposition. And so we have the tendency to just live our lives, do our job, and not get involved. And that was Peter. The scripture is asking us to consider what we are willing to give up, endure, or even deny for the sake of our beliefs. The story challenges us to examine our own convictions and be prepared to face trials that may test the strength and depth of our faith in speaking up for evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We're encouraged to reflect on the example set by Peter as we navigate our own faith journey, learn from his mistakes, acknowledging our vulnerabilities, and strive towards a deeper, more unwavering faith that is willing to sacrifice worldly comforts for the sake of our spiritual beliefs. As the world looks at the church, do they see a flicker of Christ's hope in the midst of the challenges of the world? Do they see the church stand up and do something and respond in love when called upon? When Peter heard that second rooster crow, he remembered the words of Jesus. Before the rooster crows twice, you have denied me three times. And Peter wept. The rooster was Jesus's way to remind Peter about the prophecy. Even during this time, Jesus was teaching Peter. But friends, the story doesn't end for Peter in the courtyard. The second rooster crow was not the end of Peter's call to serve Christ. Peter's story does not end in his failure. We learn his failure is not final in Christ, that there's forgiveness, there's redemption, there's restoration, and Peter later receives redemption and continues to serve Christ as a leader in the early church. As Jesus calls Peter to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter's story offers hope that failure is not the end. Denial was not the end for Peter, but it was a stepping stone towards repentance, forgiveness, and renewed strength. Sometimes opposition comes from the least expected places. Instead of running from it, sometimes we are called to lean into it as an opportunity to learn something about ourselves and about others and about God's redemptive love. What if God is using these moments of unlikely opposition to refine us, to make us more patient, to make us more aware? We can draw strength from Peter's story that we might overcome our moments of doubt and weakness when they arise, that God continues to call us over and over and over again, that we might use our moments of opposition to grow as a disciple. Our friend Pat Markley says, "Lord, help me to not see them as challenges, but as opportunities when they come my way." May we look for moments that our challenges may not just be challenges, but may be opportunities when they come our way. Let us pray. Gracious God, we love you and thank you for this time together. We thank you for an opportunity to join in worship this morning. God, there is so much in the world that is not right. And so, Lord, may we as the body of Christ and your love and your strength that you desire for the world to be a place of peace and unity, may we look for opportunities that you are calling us to be present and to be a flicker of hope in the midst of what can seem like a dark place. God, you call us to something so much bigger than ourselves. May we lean into that as we live our lives each and every day. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.